stirred in my spirit this morning that God is calling us to a really serious enthusiasm and gratitude for what he does and has done in our life and will continue to do. So I want to encourage you to get on the same page with that. We're looking at Genesis chapter 9 this morning, and we're looking at closing the book on Noah. But boy, aren't you grateful for Noah? Where would you be without Noah? Well, you wouldn't be here, I can tell you that. We're looking at three things. Do this, enjoy that, and be careful. And we learn so many things from this man's life, a righteous man who walked faithfully with God, as did Enoch. And that God saw him among the wickedness of the world and chose to bless this man for the reboot of all mankind. We learn from Noah as we learn from Adam. So it goes like this in Genesis 9. It says, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. Sound familiar? Be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. Sounds a little like something I read earlier in Genesis. Genesis 1 and 28, God blessed them, speaking to Adam and Eve, God blessed them and said, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, and subdue it. So Noah's getting like a redo. He's getting a whole new thing going on that God has already given charge to Adam over, and things didn't quite work out. So Noah's now going to be the man that God's going to use to do a do-over. Because the God that you worship this morning is the God of the do-over. And I'm so grateful for that. How many times have you schlepped yourself into church on a Sunday morning only to realize, man, I need to be forgiven. I need to be restored. I need to be rebooted. I need a whole new start. I need to do over a whole new week. There's things I need to deal with God that I accumulated or brought into this day of worship from last week, and I want to go into the week ahead ready, cleansed, feeling good, innocent, empowered, anointed to meet the challenges of each day and whatever life brings our way. So here's the thing. God told them in Genesis 1 and 28, be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. Now he's having to say it again. Was God wrong in the first time he said it? No, because in God there's no shifting or turning of shadows. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, Hebrews 13 and 8. So God didn't mess up with his challenge and his command. Man messed up receiving the command. So God doesn't need to improve upon what he said earlier, because when he speaks with perfection. So he doesn't need to reorient himself, come up with a new thing. He needs to do the same thing he did before. He needs to do it in the same manner he did before, because he didn't make any mistakes doing that. Whatever God has said to you in your life at any point in time, he said, he meant what he said, and quite frankly, he said it exactly the way he wanted to say it. Be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. So there's nothing to improve upon from God's standpoint when he comes back to Noah and says, be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. God didn't make a mistake, okay? So he's reiterating to Noah what he wants him to do. James 1 and 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above. So what God gives us, be it a charge, a challenge, a gift, it's perfect. So now Noah has to take this perfect declaration and not make a decoration out of it. He needs to take the declaration and be serious about it. Is there anything riding on this? Gee, let me think. Humanity? Hello? Humanity? Yeah, there's a lot riding on it. But is that really all it is? Is he going to be obedient because there's a lot riding on this challenge? Hasn't God given you a challenge at different times in your life, and it's a big one, and there's a lot riding on it, and you failed? I know I have. But this one guy, Noah, has a history. I'll say this about him. He has a history of doing all that the Lord has commanded him. Now, gentlemen, can you imagine getting this command? I mean, really think about it. I want you to go out and procreate. And whatever it is you have to do to procreate, do it often. Of course Noah did it. Why wouldn't he? And what man wouldn't want to do this? He's giving him a charge that Noah is going to buy into. There is a lot riding on it, but Noah's going to be obedient because he has all the wealth. It says, then God, Okay, so then God. So God said this then, back then, now he's saying it again, in this then. And he said, then God blessed Noah. I don't know. Well, I kind of think I know anyway. In the Western culture, United States of America, we lack a depth of understanding of blessing. We have a definition of it. We use it. We throw the word around. We ask for it. We pray for it. We try to give it away. But for the most part, I think the word blessing isn't, it's more American than it is Hebrew. It's more a cultural moray or a religious jargon than it is really tapping into the depth of what blessing means. Blessing, I mean blessing, blessedness, blessing on a man's life, blessing on a woman's life. I think there's far more there than one, we've been taught. Two, we, as a result, we don't understand. And three, we may, by our lack of understanding, maybe even limit the blessing of God in our life. And that's what I want to focus on today. What is this blessing that God has for us? Then God blessed Noah. All right, so we know that the best teacher of Scripture is Scripture. So we know that, okay, the Sermon on the Mount says, blessed are the pure in heart, the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are merciful. Blessed are those who are persecuted. We know all of that. But have you taken account lately of how God has truly blessed you? And when times heat up or situations intensify, or distractions come consistently, often, begging you for their attention, does it rob you of a depth of experiential understanding of the blessings of God in your life? I would say that the blessings of God are the first things to go for most people in their walk when trials come. That's the first thing out the back door. We have to go get it from the backyard and bring it back in. But the first thing to go is we lose sight of the promises of God that we sang about today, the blessings of God, the depth of the generosity of God. Okay. Well, Noah had this blessing. Why? This is profound, really, but you're going to have to think about it. I can't just say it, and then you're going to have to think about this. There isn't this incredible simplicity. I would go so far as to say an incredible childlike simplicity that is so dependable that leads to a blessing. It's so simple, I think we make it complex or we don't even pay attention to it. And what is that? Noah is a blessed man because Noah is an obedient man. Noah, we're even having a conversation about him right now because he was obedient to what God commanded him. I don't even know how to put this into words. The easy way to explain this is financially, but that gets old and it looks like you're trying to manipulate people, which is neither one of those is true, but it does work. I am a financially blessed man. My wife and I, my family, are financially blessed. Now, that's a relative term. I get it. Am I blessed as much as other people? No. Am I blessed more than most people on the earth? Maybe 99% of them? Probably yes. I'm a blessed man financially. Relatively speaking, God has blessed us. Why? Because when we were making $116 a week at UPS each, I didn't want you to think we were living on 116. I mean, it was 232. I don't want you to think we were that poor. But we were obedient to what God had to say. We gave our $11.60 each. We were obedient. And it was the widow's mite at the time, right? But we were obedient. And because of that, the blessing comes. The blessing comes. As you grow and mature, and your ability to steward the blessings increases with wisdom and maturity and understanding of the word and being generous and being faithful, then when you're obedient plus your maturity level increases, your stewardship level increases, God then can entrust you with more and does. Okay, you see that? To the point where you're no longer really being obedient, you're just being yourself. Because the obedience becomes a part of you, not something you do apart from who you are. All right, that works relationally. It works with a parent. It works in the workplace. It works everywhere. The simplicity of obedience, but not an obedience that's done so that you can get something out of it. An obedience that's done is an expression of gratitude and love towards the one with whom you're obeying. You see, we don't give to get. We don't go out and evangelize the world so that we can get something out of it. We don't have a hook. We're not manipulating the divine. We're simply being obedient. Disciple other people. Like Steve here. I've been to South Carolina. I've been to his home, stayed in his home, spoke in his church over there in South Carolina. He disciples men, probably one of the best disciplers of men I know. And because of that obedience to make disciples, God has made him a blessed man. He didn't disciple men year after year after year so that he would be blessed. He did it out of a response to God for being God, being who he is and what God's done for him, not what he can do for God. The blessing, the simplicity of obedience. Then God blessed Noah. God is interested in making you giddy. Huh? When's the last time you were giddy? You might have to Google giddy. Go ahead if you have to. Google giddy, okay? It means that you're like, wow. I stopped the other day. We had this farm we're developing, and I was working out there. And it's dangerous to see God's blessing in the place where you're doing work. Like, you see the place as a place that you work in the nighttime hours or on the weekend. I work here, so, but every once in a while, parenthetically, God will pause and say, son, why don't you stop what you're doing and look up, look around, look at the mountain, look at the trees, look at the wildflowers, look what's been constructed here. Look what fun people are having here. Look what the promise of what I told you is going to happen here. Look at this place. And it made me for 5 minutes ago, oh my gosh. What a blessing. Like, you are incredible. Incredible. Blesser. He's a blesser. And he wants life and he wants blessing. He doesn't want curse. Not interested in curse. Not interested in withholding his blessing, which is what a curse is. He's interested in actively, proactively being on offense, proactively blessing you. So if you're not being blessed, whatever that means, if you're not filled overflowing, if you're not satisfied, if you're not fulfilled, if you're not growing in the knowledge of God, if you're not experiencing his abundant rewards and favor, not every single second of every day, if that's a new concept to you, then I encourage you to take a breath and look. Look at Noah. Look at your life. Is there a simplicity of obedience, or is it complicated? Then God blessed Noah. And he passes on. Noah's got this thing going on because he's having to pass on the blessing because his ministry is to create a future, right? Not just create a future, but create a future that is blessed. Why? What good are we going to do if Noah's blessed and then he fills the earth with his offspring and his son's offspring, and then they're not blessed? What good is that? What has he done? He's populated, but he hasn't practiced the presence. You got to pass this blessing on. Notice it says here, in Noah, God blessed Noah and his sons. And his sons. Now, some of you come from how many times you heard this? I come from a Christian home. I don't even know what that is anymore. Question is, did the blessing of God on that home go with you? Did it push into the future? When those who are old, did they not depart from it? Okay? At age 16, Andor Foldis was already a skilled pianist, but he was experiencing a very troubled year. In the midst of this young Hungarian's personal struggles, one of the most renowned pianists of the day, Emil von Sawyer, was coming to Budapest. A 16-year-old had to be just ecstatic. Sawyer was famous for not only for his abilities, but he was also the last surviving pupil of the great Franz Liszt. Von Sawyer requested that the 16-year-old Foldes play for him. Foldes obliged with some of the most difficult works of Bach, Beethoven, and Schumann. When the young man finished, Sawyer walked over to him and kissed the boy on the forehead. He said, "My son," he said, "when I was your age, I became a student of Liszt. And he kissed me on my forehead after my first lesson, saying, 'Take good care of this kiss. It comes from Beethoven. Gave it to me after hearing me play. I have waited for years to pass on this sacred heritage. I now feel that you deserve it.'" Pass on the blessing. Pass on the mantle. To pass on the approval. To pass on the favor. To pass on the gift. To pass on the maturity and the stewardship to handle the gift. Blessing, blessing, blessing. This needs to be at one of the top things on our prayer list, does it not? Noah was blessed by God. "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." Well, why fill the earth? What's the big deal about that? Okay? "Be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth." All right. What's the problem if they don't? What's the principle here? And it may be a principle at work in your life and mine right now. We need to be aware of it if it is. What if Noah's people multiply and fill Europe, but don't go any further? What if they just go to Africa and never get really any further than that? What if they just do Africa and parts of Asia and never go any further than that? What's the problem? Well, the problem is God created the heavens and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and it was good. God created the heavens and the earth, all of the earth. And when he looked at it, he said that it was good. Said another way, God has something good for us that will take us time to explore the depths of why we should celebrate that. If they just hang out in Europe, they miss Yosemite. They miss Yellowstone. They miss Victoria Falls. They miss Lake Louise and Calvary. They miss the North Pole, Antarctica. They miss Fiji. They miss everything. Mankind doesn't get to explore and run around like a boy in the summer vacation, exploring the caves and the mountains and the rivers and the valleys and the totality of God's gift for them. You can actually live your life and you never have your life filled with all that God wanted to give you and get excited about seeing you explore. You've got to push yourself. You've got to try new things. You've got to go new places. You've got to have a sanctified imagination. You've got to think beyond the island on which you live. This is one of the biggest challenges we have on this plateau. We have teenagers that live on a 7-mile-wide island. Kulawi is a distant thing to them. We've got to get people out of their comfort zones, exploring the fullness of what God has for them, being challenged in ways they've never been challenged before. Have someone preaching from a pulpit that won't let them accept the status quo. Go and fill the whole earth. I came down Christmas Eve one time, or Christmas morning, and I wanted some K2 skis like nobody's business. And I wanted those things. I wanted them bad. I wanted him as bad as Christmas Story, that kid wanted that BB gun. And like the BB gun, it was the last gift I opened, and it was hidden around the corner, and I was a little despondent. It didn't happen, and I had to go exploring to find out that the gift was there the whole time. I just needed to go get it. Man, was I happy. And my parents were ecstatic watching me open that gift, as if I didn't know what it was, you know. God's peace is pursuing you. His goodness is but there's a blessing of fullness that comes that you can't just experience where you are. Not just physically, but emotionally, spiritually. You've got to get out there and you've got to try things. There's a whole earth out there God wants you to. There's a whole world out there that God wants you to experience. To do things you've never done before. To get better at things that you stink at. To get even better at things that you're good at. Young people, your music is its own language. It can go places that you never thought possible. The message from this pulpit goes around the world, filling the world, filling countries, filling people's minds. This ministry, it happens in countries where there's persecution and death and imprisonment. It also takes place where we're affecting nations where there's unreached people groups, where there's no hope, where there's cold winters and rain and fog and despondency and suicide and depression and alcoholism. What happens in this room goes out and fills the whole earth. Mark 16 and 15, go into the whole world and preach the gospel. This is why he's got to fill the whole earth. Besides, you know what happens when you stay in one place? What if they fill up Europe and keep filling Europe and keep filling Europe? Europe runs out of trees, they run out of food, they don't have the right means of transportation, they have gridlock, they have, can't even imagine their rush hour. You see, you've got to spread your wings as eagles, run and not grow weary. That's why he wants them filling the whole earth. So he says, do this, be obedient, fill the whole earth. And enjoy that. Enjoy what? Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. Oh my gosh, meat. They can eat meat. If you lived in North Carolina any length of time, whatever, they can now eat barbecue. That's what I'm trying to say to you. Now think about this. We were at Slabtown last night, and I made the mistake. My favorite place to eat pizza. I made the mistake. I ordered chicken and mushroom pizza. I kind of knew it was wrong. I kind of knew I was off base. My wife tried to tell me. I didn't listen. I ordered it and it came. Was it a good pizza? Yes. But what did it lack? What is a necessary ingredient to a decent piece of pizza? Grease. No grease in a chicken and mushroom. No grease. No fat, right? No, dripping grease. Isn't that an essential to a good pizza? I think it is. God likes fat. The priest is to splash the blood against the altar of the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting and burn the fat as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. I think God's driving down the road and all of a sudden he comes to a barbecue restaurant and gets a, whew, pleasing. That's pleasing to the Trinity. Pleasing, the fragrance of grease, fat. What he's trying to say is, I'm going to give you everything now. Now, am I against being a vegetarian? Yeah, pretty much. Not really. Yeah, I am. Let's be honest. God says, you can have this meat now. Now listen. He said to Adam and Eve, listen, you can have everything out here, man. I mean, everything. Just don't eat of that one tree. Now he's saying to Noah, hey, listen, man, you can have everything. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Okay? Eating donuts is permissible, but do it in abundance. It's not beneficial. But what God's saying here is, I'm going to give you something now that you can do and enjoy. God has an idea how enjoyable it is. So what's the first thing he does? He kills an animal when they don't have anything to cover their shame. He has a brazen altar with fragrance coming from it 24/7. What's the lesson here? God's trying to get you to enjoy your life. Enjoy your life. Enjoy the blessings of God. What good is it to be blessed with God and let him fill your whole world and multiply his blessings in your life if they're not enjoyable? He wants you to enjoy the blessings of God. He says, I now give you everything. Wow. He's just going to give them one thing, everything. Enjoy. Be joyful. Lighten up. Have some fun. Enjoy what I'm giving you. Galatians 5 and 22, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Am I saying trash your body, don't take care of yourself? Of course not. But there is an enjoyment that God wants each of us to have as it comes to him. If you're approaching God and approaching church and approaching your spirituality as though it's a plus minus karma kind of thing, or you're being graded, or God's like keeping score. No, he wants you to have everything. Sorry. He's going to make it really clear. I'm going to let you have everything so that you can't live your life thinking of the things you can't have. Some people major in this. I know we joke about it, but we make having a donut a sin. Well, even a donut's a sin, why did God give us Dunkin' Donuts? Like, lighten up, enjoy yourself. I think that's the principle here, Noah. I'm giving you everything. Enjoy it. But take care of yourself. Do this, enjoy that, and be careful. What do you mean be careful? But you must not eat meat that has the lifeblood still in it. You can eat meat, not with the blood in it. What's up with this? And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. He is going to take records of this. He is keeping score of this one. He is a CPA, a spiritual CPA on this one. I'm going to take an accounting of your ingestion of blood. I am checking on that. It's kind of like you can have any tree in the garden, eat of any tree, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat anything you want, but not the lifeblood. You're not going to drink the blood. You're not going to ingest the blood. That's the one thing they can't do. There's always something. I will demand an accounting from every animal, from every human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. You're not going to shed blood. You're not going to ingest blood. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in this scenario. You're not going to do it. What does that mean? I want you thinking more about life than death. I want you to speak things that are life-giving and upbuilding and edifying and encouraging and instructive and corrective. But I don't want you putting people down. I don't want you talking behind their back. I don't want you gossiping. I don't want you spreading death. I want you to choose this day whom you'll serve. Choose life. Choose life in your vernacular. Choose life in your actions. Choose life. And sometimes if you can't choose life, don't choose death. Don't do anything. It's better not to do anything than spread death. James 3, 9 and 10. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Don't ingest blood of a common animal. Don't make the ingestion of blood a common thing. Make it a no thing. I don't want you seeing blood in any way common. I don't want you to get desensitized to the shedding of blood, to murder, to maiming people, to living in a culture like we live in. I don't want you ever callous to that. I want you sensitive to the shedding of human blood. I want you sensitive to ingesting blood. When we talk about blood, there's only one blood I want you to be sensitive to, to magnify, to set apart, to consecrate, unlike any other blood. That blood you can drink. That blood atones for your sin. That blood justifies you. That blood cannot, will not, shall not, can never be allowed to be blended with anything else. It's in its own category, its own thing. That has its own set of rules. That's the principle here. There's blessings of God on your life that are afforded you not just by your own obedience, but by the obedience of Christ. There's an acceptance upon you that can never be questioned, an inheritance that can never be lost, a grace that can never be limited. There's a bounty that can never be withdrawn, a joy that can never be diminished, a nearness to God that can never be reversed or severed, a peace that can never be disturbed, a righteousness can never be tarnished, and a salvation that can never be canceled. For those of you at home and those of you here today, let's get our elements together as we come to the Lord's table. the night our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread. He blessed it. He gave it to them. He said, take, eat, this is my body, broken for you. Let's partake of the body of Jesus Christ. If there's a blood that is life-giving, it's the blood of Christ. If there's a blood that's uncommon, it's the blood of Christ. It's a blood that we can ingest, it's the blood of Christ. If there's a blood that's available to us constantly, it's the blood of Christ. If there's a blood that needs to be set aside and not confused with any other blood, any other life, any other life-giving force, then it's the blood of Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. What covers and renders that death? What disempowers that death? What cancels that death? The Bible says the life is in the blood. What blood? This blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. Receive the life of Jesus Christ as you partake of the blood of Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven.